Titled this morning, Grief. Grief is something that is common to man. Grief is especially common in our sinful state. But not all grief is the same grief. The grief that was experienced last Friday is not the same grief as others experience. The grief that was experienced on Tuesday and on Wednesday, and the grief that's even being experienced right now, is not the same as that of the world. Last week we ended with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul tells us in that fourth chapter of Thessalonians that there are two types of grief. There are two types of sorrow. There's the sorrow that we have as believers, and there's the sorrow of the world. Paul warns us, he encourages us, to not sorrow as those who have not hope. For we have hope. We are a hopeful people. Our hope is in the confident expectation of Jesus as Lord. I've learned that the best way to counsel someone in the throes of grief is to observe, listen, and ask questions. The worst thing that anyone can ever say is, "I know how you feel." Because even if you've been through a similar situation, the details are not the same. So the worst thing you can ever say to anyone, regardless as to whether or not you've experienced that same type of loss, regardless whether or not you have experienced that type of grief, is, "I know how you feel." Psalm 51, we see one type of grief. Psalm 51, we see a grief that is different from the grief that we're looking at in Job. Job was described as perfect. He was described as upright. He was described as fearing God and eschewing evil. Indeed, regardless of the accusations that were made against him by his three friends, there was no hidden sin in his life. The things that happened to Job, the tragedy that he experienced, came not because of his own personal sin, but because of God allowing him to experience that for God's glory. David, as he writes Psalm 51, experienced another type of grief. David, as you well know, was in his palace at the time when kings went out to war. And he looked out over the wall of his palace and he saw Bathsheba bathing. If it had just been a glance, there had been no sin. But that glance turned into a glare, that glare turned into a stare, and that stare turned into adultery and murder. Psalm 51, after David has been exposed, after David has been called out by Samuel the prophet, Nathan the prophet, yes. David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure, unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with thy sacrifice, with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David writes from one perspective. David writes having experienced one side of grief, a grief that he brought upon himself. David brought his grief upon himself due to his own sin. But the good news is that his sin, his adultery, his murder was not the end of the story. The good news is, David goes on to write, "Have mercy on me, O God. Cleanse me, O God. Wash me, O God." The good news is that even if you experience grief due to sin, even if you experience grief due to your own circumstance, due to you creating your own mess, there is forgiveness. There is restoration. Jesus experienced grief. Jesus, as we well know, was sinless. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yet He experienced sin because He took upon Himself that mortal, fleshly body. He came and lived among us to experience life as you and me experience it. I know a lot of people scratch their heads and say, "Well, Jesus really didn't experience life as we do." I take you to the foot of the cross. There's a conversation that takes place at the foot of the cross between Mary and Jesus and John. That conversation shows at least one area in which Jesus experienced life as many of us today experience life. Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, behold your son," speaking of John. And Jesus said to John, "Behold your mother." And from that day forth, John took Mary home and attended to her. Why is that significant? Remember, Jesus was what? The firstborn. In that time, the firstborn was to take care of mom. If what? If dad's no longer on the scene. And the fact that we don't see Joseph anywhere at the foot of the cross, the fact that this conversation takes place between Jesus and Mary, Jesus and John, indicates that Jesus, like many of you, had lost a parent. Joseph has died. And as the firstborn, it was Jesus' responsibility to take care of mom. He's on the cross. He's about to go back into glory. And his last act, one of his last acts, is to make sure that mom is taken care of. Scripture says he was tempted at every point as you and me are. How are you tempted? How does Satan try to steer you off of course. Guess what? Jesus experienced that. Jesus experienced the temptation to pride. Because Satan promised him, said, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That would have been giving in to the sin of pride. Jesus experienced the temptation to take matters into his own hands, to provide for himself rather than relying on the Father to provide for him when Satan said, turn these stones into bread.
We can still see it.
Yeah, I can still see. Wow, never had that happen before. So anyway, and there was light. So, every one of us in this room has experienced grief on some level. And since I know everyone here, some of you longer than others, I know that the grief that you've experienced has been great. And in some cases, I can't even imagine how you were able to bear it. But, thanks be to God, we have His Word. We have in His Word this man by the name of Job who experienced grief, not like David experienced it due to his own sin, but as a test from God. So the first thing I want you to see here in chapter 6 is the horror of outsized pain. The horror of outsized pain. Job chapter 6, first 5 verses. Job says, but Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder? Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for this your word. We thank you that even in the midst, even in the face of great pain, we have assurance. We have your promise that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. In your name we pray. Amen. Think about this man Job. He's lost everything. There's not one thing that he's lost. He has three friends that come to him. They put on a great show for 7 days. But then Eliphaz can't keep silent anymore. And Eliphaz begins pointing the finger. Eliphaz begins to accuse Job falsely of some hidden, dark, deceitful sin that has brought all this upon him. And now, chapter 6, Job has a chance to interject. Job has a chance to get a word in edgewise. And Job says what? He says, I can't tell you. I can't explain how terrible and how awful this is. Think about what it would be like to lose all of your possessions, to lose all of your herds, to lose all of your stock, to lose all of your children, to have your wife tell you to curse God and die. And then to have your best friends come and accuse you of sin, for surely none of this would have come upon you, lest, and definitely not all of this would have come upon you, lest you had sinned. He said, I can't tell you how awful this is. Now to be sure, Eliphaz said a lot of nice things. He said a lot of good things. He said a lot of true things but they didn't help. Remember, I shared it with you last week that just because Eliphaz was saying something was true doesn't mean that it applied to Job. God's word is infallible, it is inerrant, it is perfectly preserved. There's not one lie in it. But when we look at Job, it's not that what Eliphaz was saying was untrue, but it didn't apply to Job. What have I been saying for the last several weeks? Eliphaz and these other two friends, Bildad and Zophar, they didn't know God, they didn't know Job, and they didn't know themselves. They didn't know the situation. They didn't know that it wasn't because of sin that Job was experiencing this. They didn't have a glimpse into eternity where they saw this conversation between God and Satan, and God, who has jurisdiction, giving Satan permission to test Job. How many times have you and me observed someone in the very throes of grief, and you were tempted to interject your own two cents and not interject God's word? How many times have you and me observed someone in the very throes of grief, and rather than give them God's word, we give them some trite platitudes? Guess what? Platitudes don't get you anywhere. Job needs more than he's getting. And every single one of us have experienced those times when we need more than what we're getting. Guess what? We have a benefit that Job didn't have. We have the complete canon of Scripture. When you and me need more than we're getting, we have the complete canon of Scripture that we can come to. If there's a part of Scripture that's unclear, there's a part of Scripture that we're not quite understanding, guess what? You can always turn to another section of Scripture, and that section of Scripture that is clearer will give light to the unclear section. If you have a Bible like mine, you'll see that there's a center column. And there's different numbers along the way that correspond to references in that center column. So if there's something that you're having an issue understanding, you can refer to that center column and say, well, this points me to such and such a scripture, and you can read that, and it will help to give light to what you need. How does God speak to you and me? God speaks to you and me first and primarily through His Word. We believe in sola scriptura. But because God did not create you and me to be islands, because God did not create you and me to be isolated, God created you and me for fellowship. God created you and me to be a part of a local congregation. So God will speak to us through His churches. God will speak to us through other Christians. Because guess what? Other Christians have been on this journey, sometimes longer, sometimes less time than you and me, but have had experiences that we haven't. And so when they come to the fountain of God, His very Word, they're able to draw out truths that apply to their situations. And as they draw out truths that apply to what they've experienced, then they can speak truth into your life. Job is hurting, and he's hurting bad. Think about those times when you've been hurting. Where did you turn to? Where did you turn to when you were hurting bad? I've said it before, and I will continue to say it. Everybody worships, everybody serves a God. Even the atheist, even the agnostic, serves a God. But you and me as believers are called to serve and to worship the true God. How can I say that even the atheist, even the agnostic, serve and worship a God? Whatever you turn to in your hour of need, that is your God. Job was turning to these friends. But he's not turning to these friends in a manner of worship. He's not turning to these friends in a manner of service. He's looking for help. He's looking for someone to speak truth into him. He recognizes. Because remember, Job's wife said, curse God and die. And Job says, I won't do that. He's wanting someone to speak truth into him. Why? Because this is rock bottom. He is at that place where he is at rock bottom, verses 6 through 12. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are a sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort? Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? What is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? So Job is at rock bottom. Now we're working our way through Job. We're trying to develop an understanding of suffering and service. We're trying to lay the foundation for a theology of suffering and service. And as we were laying out the plans for Sovereign Grace Assembly, as I was trying to decide where we would begin in the Scriptures, I chose Job even before this last week happened. And I believe that in choosing Job, it is pointed to the providence and the sovereignty of God more than anything. Because we as Christians, we as 21st century Christians, really don't have a good theology, a good understanding of self. We experience life, so many times in this country, we experience the goodness of life. Yeah, we experience some sorrows, but because we live in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave, at least for now, we know that just around the corner there is goodness to be had. And so we really don't deal well with suffering. And then 2 weeks ago, we got a call that my step-grandfather, my grandmother's husband, passed away the first of this month. Then later that week, on Friday, we got the news that Meg and May had been rushed to Margaret Mary and then to Christ Hospital, where she passed at 28 years of age. Then Tuesday, while the family was at Stratton Carstetter for the visitation, Denise, her aunt, was rushed to St. Elizabeth's, where she spent the better part of last week. She's now home in hospice care, and they're not going to do any more treating. She's been given days. I could not have planned this, but God, in His infinite mercy and grace, knew the events of these last 2 weeks. God has been directing the affairs of men and each of our lives from before the foundation of the world. He knew the events of this last 2 weeks. And he providentially placed we as a congregation dealing with Job, trying to figure out a good biblical understanding of suffering and service. Job is a man who's hit rock bottom. He's low. He doesn't want to be the center of attention. He doesn't want to be that pillar that it would appear he would have been at one time. Remember Eliphaz? One of Eliphaz's accusations is that Job had been a judge of others. Job had helped many others. Now he can't help himself. Job doesn't long to be that center of attention. Job doesn't long to speak truth into others. He is loathsome. He needs somebody to speak truth into his life now. He's invested himself. He's poured himself out. Now it's time for him to receive those blessings that he once gave. In his misery, he finds no help anywhere. And he questions God's justice. Have you been there? Have you been at that place of misery where it seemed like everywhere you turned, you found no help? Have you been at that place of misery where you question not just God's justice, but God's presence? How many times have you thought to yourself, God, where are you? See, we as Christians, too often times we don't want to admit that we question God's justice. We don't want to admit that we question His presence. But the truth of the matter is, every single one of us, even as believers, have reached a place where we question, like Job, God's presence and His justice. That's part of His sanctifying work in you. Because when you are justified, as we talked about in Sunday school, when you are justified, you are not everything that God wants you to be yet. God still has to sanctify you through the course of this life. God has to still purge you of the things that once entangled you. And as He purges you, He brings to the surface. Just like if we were to bring a big pot in here and all of us was to dump our gold jewelry in, and we was to set a fire up underneath it. Over the course of time, as that fire got hotter and hotter and the contents of that pot were brought to a boil, the impurities would rise to the surface. And we would skim those impurities off until eventually there would be no impurities left and we would be left with pure gold. Well, that's the way you and me are. We're justified. God sees us just as if we've never sinned, but over the course of our lives, He continues to throw wood on the fire, continues to raise the temperature of the fire so that our life will be brought to a boil, the impurities will be brought to the surface, and that He can skim us off. So those moments when you question His justice and His presence, that is Him purging you. That is Him purifying you. Job wishes that God would destroy him. He has nothing to live for. In the heat of that purging, it seems unbearable. Because when you're in the middle of that fire, it seems like the fire is going to consume you, and so you just wish that it would all be over. But guess what? There's life on the other side of that fire. There's life on the other side of that purging. And when you make it through that purging, guess what? You're going to look back and that was momentary light affliction. I can't believe what a big deal I made of that while I was in the midst of it. Well, you're in the midst of it, it seems like a big deal. But once you're on the other side, it's really not that great. He is weary. Do you find yourself weary today? Do you find yourself weary this morning? Do the circumstances of life have brought you further and further and further down? When you're weary, find your rest in Him. Find your rest in His Word. Jesus calls you and me to take His yoke upon us. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Not only is we see the horror of outsized pain, not only do we see Job at rock bottom, but we see a cry for help and mercy. Verses 13 through 15. Is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite from me? To him that is afflicted, pity shown from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, as a stream of brooks, they pass away. This is a cry for help and wisdom. Job's saying, listen. These friends, they've come, they've sat with him, they've mourned with him, they've observed him. At least Eliphaz has spoken up and made false accusations. Job says, stop. Job says, stop. Job says, listen. I have a story to tell. And it's not a story of sin and shame. But it's a sin, it's a story of testing and trial. Rather than his friends listening to him, they show no pity. They show no sympathy. They don't show themselves as suffering together with him. You and me are called to suffer with him. I wasn't planning on this, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the mourn, those who mourn, blessed are the meek. Who are the poor in spirit? It's not poor in monetary giving, monetary goods. That's poor in spirit. Those are the ones who are downtrodden. Those are the ones who have suffered. Blessed are they that mourn. Every one of us have had a season of mourning and grief. And when we experience those seasons of mourning and grief, we're called to use those to speak truth into the lives of others when they mourn and grieve. Job's friends appeared to be an oasis. It was as if Job was traveling through the desert on a horse with no name. Oh, wrong story. Job looked out. He saw his friends coming. He thought, here's hope. And guess what? They weren't an oasis. They were a mirage. What he thought would provide hope turned out to be nothing. And it disappeared just as soon as it came. Then we see a false security. Verse 16. Which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Timon looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing. Ye see me casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me? Or give a reward for me of your substance? Or deliver me from the enemy's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I've erred. How forcible are right words! But what doth your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? This false security, this mirage, was like a pool that's covered over with ice and snow. It gave the appearance, it gave the illusion that Job could walk out on. But as he walked out, trusting in that snow and ice to hold him up, he fell through. He fell through because they did not have the support. They did not offer the support that he hoped for. They didn't offer the support that he was crying out for. They did not offer the support that he longed for. He was weary. He was loathsome. He wanted someone to listen to him. He wanted someone to suffer together with him. But they offered only a false security. And he went crashing through that snow and ice into the frigid waters of his own calamity and turmoil and suffering once again. But this is the human predicament. You and me are lonesome, we are restless, and we are unhappy. Think about that. If we weren't lonesome, if we weren't restless, if we weren't unhappy, we wouldn't need Jesus. If we weren't lonesome, if we weren't unhappy, if we weren't restless, we wouldn't need Jesus' substitutionary atonement. Jesus' substitutionary atonement and the forgiveness that we find in Him when we acknowledge Him as Lord is the only security that is true. You would think in 2020 that we as Americans would find ourselves at the greatest peace. You would think in 2020 that we would find ourselves to have overcome lonesomeness, to overcome restlessness, to overcome unhappiness. Because in 2020, if we want to make contact with somebody, we can pick up a phone, we can call, we can FaceTime, we can Skype. We have so many different ways to make connection with other people, but guess what? We continue to be lonesome, restless, and unhappy. Why? Because we as human beings need physical interaction. It's no mistake that these lockdowns that have gone on for 9 months now all across the country have resulted in more suicides in 2020 than in 2019. We need one another. Churches are not businesses. Churches are fellowships. Churches are congregations. Because the good Lord said in the garden, it is not good that man be alone. Yes, in the context that was the good Lord giving Adam a wife, but if you enlarge upon that, if you broaden it, if you look at the whole of Scripture, God has throughout Scripture called us into communities. God has brought us together as communities of faith so that we can depend upon one another. Virtual will never replace congregation. Job begs for something. Job shows himself to be teachable. Oftentimes, you and me think of meekness as weakness. But what is meekness, as we read about there in Matthew 5? Meekness is the willingness to be taught, the willingness to be disciplined. I want you to imagine, if you will, you're experiencing pain in your body, you're experiencing suffering in your body. You go to the doctor, they diagnose you with arthritis. But you later learn that it's something far worse, and now it's too late. These friends attempted to diagnose Job just as you attempted to be diagnosed by your doctor. But their diagnosis is wrong. Job has not sinned, as they suppose, but he longs to hear something useful from them. In that moment, in that hour, when you need something useful, Dr. Phil ain't going to help you. Oprah ain't going to help you. The New Age movement ain't going to help you. Various world religions ain't going to help you. Secular humanism, evolution, ain't going to help you. The only thing that's going to help you is God's Word and God's Word alone. So do you know God? Do you know Job? And do you know yourself? Philippians chapter 2. If we know God, and we know Job, and we know ourselves, part of that is knowing Jesus. During the next month and a half, all across America, churches will be celebrating Jesus. We'll be celebrating the incarnation. We'll be celebrating that moment that he passed through the birth canal of Mary and was laid into that feeding trough. But do we really know Jesus? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you. Now bring your attention that Paul says, let this mind be in you. He didn't use words arbitrarily. If he says, let this mind be in you, it's clear that this mind was not in the people of Philippi, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What do we know about God? What do we know about Jesus? What do we know about Job? What do we know about ourselves? We know that God, in Jesus, subjected himself. It says there, he thought it not, he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, took upon him the form of a human being, took upon him the form of a created man. He subjected himself. Not only did Jesus subject himself, but God exalted him. And one day, you and I will recognize him. Subjection, exaltation, recognition. Do you know God? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what Jesus did? Do you know Job? The man who is perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. And perhaps as important as either of those first two questions, do you know yourself? Do you know the sins that beset you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we pray that as we continue working through Job, that you would lay a foundation from your word, that we might understand suffering and service. Lord, we don't serve you because of what we can get from you. We serve you because we love you. We don't serve you because you keep us from suffering, but rather we serve you because you walk us through suffering. You teach us through suffering. You provide for us through suffering. Lord, we give this time to you, to your kingship, to your lordship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.